hopefully you've had a relaxing afternoon. It's always good on a retreat. One of the things I always enjoyed about retreat was that you're able to get a little rest sometimes. So hopefully you've had that experience. Excuse me. We continue our reflections, and indeed this second talk together, we are going to focus on what are the battles that we are called to fight once we have our identity given as it is life breathed into us by God. Too often in the modern world, the answer to my earlier questions, what is your source of strength? What brings you alive? Too many times we see the answer written large. Too many times the answer is anger or fear or yes, even lust sometimes. And as a priest, I can say that I indeed have seen this numerous times myself. How often that is the answer that is in our hearts. And perhaps some degree of one or two or maybe all three of those are in your heart as you have been entering into this journey this weekend. In the book of Genesis, we saw earlier that we are made by God. We are made by God who breathed life into us. And we are called to carry that forth, to explore, to build, to take risks, if you will, because we are breathing life into others. And indeed, that process, by its very nature, involves risk and involves danger. I mentioned the story of St. John Vianney. There was a bit of danger, shall we say, for St. John Vianney. And indeed, I have noticed in my own journey that so often when we begin to breathe life into some aspect or something that we're called to, that it will be and will face resistance. Some friend of mine one time was many years ago. She worked at a Catholic hospital, and she worked in one particular department. And every day she had a tradition that at her lunchtime, she wouldn't make a big fanfare of it, but just when it was time for lunch, she would leave for lunch. And instead of going to lunch, she would go to the chapel and pray a rosary. She didn't, you know, knock people's heads over with the rosary beads or, you know, be annoying about it. She just, when it was time for lunch, she went. And then she'd catch a quick bite. And indeed, this went on for a while, and suddenly one day I get this phone call. And she goes, "Father," and she's to the point of tears practically. And I'm like, "What's wrong?" And she goes, "Today, one of her coworkers just came and just assaulted her verbally and was asking all kinds of questions and mocking her and making fun of her for praying a rosary and just really was being extremely brutal." And she goes, "I don't know. I never said anything to this woman. I've never done anything to her. Why is she acting so cruel and angry towards me?" And I didn't smile over the phone, but I'm like, sounds familiar. Anytime we begin to live that call of Christ, we will face resistance. And indeed, so I told this particular friend, I said, "Don't yell back. It's not a logic argument. It's not that this person's looking for answers. They are being challenged because you are living the life of Christ." And indeed, that went on for a year and then for 2 years. And finally, after about 2.5 years, I get a phone call. And she's all excited. I said, "What's going on?" She goes, "You're not going to believe this." And I was like, "You'd be surprised what I could believe." She goes, "This person that had been persecuting her, literally persecuting her for 2.5 years, had come up and she had a storm cloud on her face." And so my friend was like girding up for battle. And the only thing that this person asked was, "Why are you always so happy?" I just started smiling and laughing at myself. And she said, "Because I love God." And the person said, "Then tell me more about this God." Whenever we are going to take up the battle, whenever we go to breathe life, we will face resistance. There is risk. It involves danger. But when you stop and think about it, God has been battling for our freedom. He's been battling for our freedom ever since Adam and Eve. And we are made in his image. Remember, I said that earlier. It's not just because we can think and we can choose. Yes, those are essential aspects of us being made in the image of and likeness of God. But we in the masculine spirituality reflect certain elements of God to the world. And one of those is that we are called to engage in that battle as well. The battle for another person whose freedom can say yes. To fight evil head on. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, how often God battled for our freedom, he faced evil. Take, for example, Moses. Moses battled for the freedom of the Israelite people. But what we forget is we always remember the 10 plagues. We remember the death of the firstborn. We remember, you know, the spectacular parting of the Red Sea. Although what's interesting is I think in our common mentality, we have this idea of the Israelite coming to the Red Sea and Moses stretching out his hand and whoosh, whoosh, and then off they go. Actually, read the scripture. What does it say? It said, Moses held his hand over all night long. We have this image that somehow he just showed up and went, and, you know, it went whoosh, and across they went, and everything, whoops, everything's all, whatever, everything's all taken care of. No, Moses had to battle all night long. He battled all night long. And in the morning, it said, and in the morning, the scripture said, in the morning, the sea was parted in the middle. It wasn't quite the way that we normally think about it. But when we realize the way that it actually happened, we begin to see this idea of battle. And why are we surprised then that we don't have that instantaneous fix, if you will? That we need to engage in the battle. When you stop and think about it, we forget that we're human beings. We're not light switches. You know, I walk into a room, I click the light, boom, it's on. If it doesn't go on, guess what? Parishioner Mike Fawn, could you come and fix this, please? Because it's not human. But God respects us too much. He loves us too much to treat us like a light switch. He treats us as a human being. And so you have, for example, in the Old Testament, Samson. One of my favorite stories. Just this last week, I was, and maybe this is why it came up when I was reflecting, but Samson, as we know, we think of, you know, strong Samson, you know. He carried a jawbone and defeated Philistines with just a jawbone. Now, I've never carried a jawbone before, but it's a bone. If you smack somebody with it, it's going to break. But somehow, he must have been incredibly zealous because it didn't. And he battled for the people. But what we forget is this went on and on and on. The only reason why Samson got caught was because he lost his strength. Isn't it interesting? If you read the story of Samson, he lost his strength. And when he jumped up to flee from the Philistines, he no longer had the strength of God. He had given it up. He had, just like Adam, thrown it away. And so Samson is weakened. But when does he get his strength back? When he's in the temple. One final battle. And he cries out to God, give me the strength. And he pushes the pillars over. And in the end, this is the amazing thing. When he was filled with the strength of God, don't get caught up in the negative of this, but he killed more Philistines than he did in his entire life in one event because he was filled with the power of God. Did you see a theme developing here, hopefully? Job, one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture, Job. I want to read to you. Job, as you know, is the righteous man. And Job is doing everything right. He's done everything good. He hasn't screwed up. He is truly a righteous man. And Satan comes before God and says, well, of course he's a righteous man. He's never been tested. He's never had to engage in battle. And so God says to Satan, do anything you want to Job, but don't touch his life. Don't harm him physically. And so Job is sitting there, and a runner comes in and says to him, Job, your shepherds, all your flocks and all your sheep and everything, the Philistines came and they conquered him. I'm the only one that left surviving to come and tell you. And as soon as he's done talking, the next one comes in. Job, all of your children, they were celebrating. And a wind came and the roof fell and they all died. I'm the only one to survive to come tell you. And this litany goes on. Everything that Job had was taken away. And Job entered into that wrestling, if you will. He wrestled with God. And what's fascinating is the end result. We look in Job chapter 39. Why am I having such problems finding Job? Good grief. It's because I'm looking for it, that's why. Okay, here we go. So Job 39, this is the end result, if you will. Because Job questions the strength of God. He's questioning God. And what is God's reply? Very fascinating. Chapter 39, starting with verse 19. Do you, he's speaking to Job, do you give the horse his strength? Clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him quiver like a locust, while his thunderous snorting spreads terror? He paws the valley, he rejoices in his strength, and charges into battle. He laughs at fear and cannot be terrified. He does not retreat from the sword. Around him rattles the quiver, flashes the spear and the javelin. Frenzied and trembling, he devours the ground. He does not hold back at the sound of the trumpet. At the trumpet's call, he cries, "Aha!" Even from afar, he scents the battle, the roar of the officers and the shouting. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, that he spreads his wings toward the south? Does the eagle fly up at your command to build his nests? On a cliff he dwells and spends the night, on the spur of cliff or fortress. From there he watches for his food, his eyes behold it afar off. These are images of immense power and strength. And God is just simply saying to Job, have you created this? In the end, Job, in a certain sense, there's a bit of Job that's unsatisfactory because Job points to Christ. And what God is saying is, Job, you're not God. I am. And Job, that's what Job was wrestling with. He was wrestling with the question of where did his strength come from. I encourage you to read the book of Job. It's fascinating. His friends come to try to make him feel better, in a sense. And they try to blame him. They're like, he must have done something wrong. And Job's like, no, I'm a righteous man. And that's important to the story. Because Job was trying to find strength in himself. He had not received the breath of life from God, his mission, his identity. And in Jesus, here's the fun part. We don't think about Jesus in this way very often, but I love this passage. John chapter, where's my notes? John chapter 18, verse 4. This is when the authorities are coming to arrest Jesus. And what happens? When he had said this, this is starting with verse 1 of chapter 18. When he had said this, Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden, into which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them. Before I complete this passage, very important, that verse 4. Notice, Jesus knowing everything. This wasn't a shock. He wasn't surprised. He wasn't caught off guard. He freely chose what was about to happen. So Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen, went out and said to them, whom are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am. Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. When he said to them, "I am," they turned away and fell to the ground. They turned away and fell to the ground. Some really important aspects to this passage. First of all, Jesus knew he had chosen to accept the calling of God. He had come to be our Savior, to redeem us. Yahshua, God saves. The very name Jesus itself means God saves. He'd had his mission. He knew what he was called to be. And he was powerful when he accepted that and chose it. They fell back. But notice, they fell back when he dwelt in his identity. Because what's it say? He said to them, "I am," which is capitalized in the scriptures because it is the name of God, Yahweh, I am. It was when Jesus was fully in charge, if you will, fully living, animated, vital, if you will, with who he was, that they fell away. He was completely in his power, and he engaged in the battle. They came to arrest him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He prayed to the Father. He prayed so hard that he sweat drops of blood. He engaged in the battle. The passion, he engaged in the battle. When we freely enter the battle, God gives us that identity, that purpose. We are invited into something so much bigger than ourselves. Our horizons, in a very real sense, open. They expand. You know, it's an interesting thing. I have the privilege of baptizing, obviously, many people. And in my parish, St. Patrick's, here in north side of Lincoln, many of my families, it's their firstborn child. I'd say probably about 75% of my baptisms are firstborn children. And I love it because I always meet with the families beforehand. And I speak with the mother and the father. And it's amazing how often, without me prompting it or whatever, they say to me and they share with me, and especially it's the dad. He says, "Father, my world changed the moment I picked up my son or my daughter." And why did his world change? Because he was brought into something so much bigger. He had, as a father, breathed life. And in that life, in that, as Adam breathed life, or gave life by naming the animals. No, God is the source of life, obviously, and the same thing with us. But God gave Adam that power to name, to bless. And as a father, that's what all of you who are fathers, you have done. You have an identity and a mission, and it is so much greater. Each of us has a place, if you will, in the line, the battle array of God. But we're not some faceless cog. We're not cannon fodder. No, we have a very essential role. We are irreplaceable. When I was in the seminary, a professor of mine one time said, and I'll never forget it, and it has marked my priesthood for almost 20 years now. He said, "Gentlemen, there will be people that God from all of eternity has chosen to share his love with exclusively through your hands. If you say no, they will not experience the love of God." That is incredible. We're not replaceable. We're not just some tear out that one, put in the new one. We are irreplaceable because we have entered into, God has breathed that life into us through our baptism, our confirmation, and all those things we've talked about so far. And it's not just me as a priest, it's every single one of you. You have an irreplaceable role in divine providence. God has worked it so that salvation will be offered through your hands in some shape or battle. But how are we to know what battles we're called to fight? And this is where I think it's incredible how God works. And it's why I asked you, if you notice, those first two questions I asked you on the first night weave their way through all of these reflections. Because what was the second question I asked you? What brings you alive? What is your passion? What makes your heart soar? For each and every one of us, it's something different. A priest friend of mine, Senior Perkington, who actually lives in this building, he and I enjoy going out and we like to go hiking. It's one of my passions. I enjoy hiking. May not look like it, but I enjoy hiking. And one year we decided that we were going to go and hike the Medicine Bow Range. And we're going to full pack load 7 days, put it on the back, and not see civilization for 7 days. And as we said to each other as we were starting, who needs stinking trails? We got a compass, we got our pack, and we got the sun. There's a reason they make trails, by the way. We found that out on that trip. But we were like, we don't need trails, we don't need anything. We got our compass, we got our pack, we got our food, we got everything we need. We're going to go. And we did. It was actually quite funny because I was about 30 pounds lighter then, this particular trip. And I'd go up about 15 feet and no trails. We just went straight up the side of the mountain. Not the best idea. We learned something that day. And I'd go about 20 feet and I'm like, and he's 20 feet behind me. He's like, "Troy, would you slow down?" I said, "What's the problem?" He goes, "There might be something called age between us." I'm like, all right, so I slowed down. But I'll never forget, as we're sweating bullets, panting our hearts out, exploding in our chests, because as you get into thinner air, it's like your heart starts to blow up or something. We get to this saddle between two mountain peaks, and we kind of finally got into this saddle. And it was the end of the day, and we dropped our packs. And if you've ever full pack load, 100 pounds on your back, and hiked the whole day with that, if you've ever done that, when you take it off, you feel like you can fly. I mean, you're just like, oh, it's so light. And we did, and we were just kind of setting up camp, and then we went over and we found some rocks, and the amazing thing was it was very heavily wooded in this particular spot. And so we set up our camp, and we were trying to find some rocks to sit on and to pray our office, to pray the divine liturgy. And all of a sudden, we come out from under a couple trees, and this vista opens in front of us. We were literally standing on the edge of a 1,000-foot drop that went into this valley where there was no roads, no development, nothing. It was completely pristine. Not even a power pole going through. Absolutely, perfectly pristine. And we just stopped. We just stopped. We were like, whoa. And our hearts soared. Well, God helps us to see what the battles that we're called to fight. It will always be related to our passion. No, I'm not called to fight a battle out on the side of the mountain. That's not the point. But the battles that we are called to fight will always be related to what makes our hearts soar. What fills us with life, what animates us. I don't know what it is for each and every one of you. I told you about how in high school I was very shy. I never would have thought, because I didn't know in high school and junior high what my passion was until I started proclaiming the Word of God as a priest. What brings me life? What animates me? What I'm doing right now. This is the battle God has called me to fight. And so, yes, even though cleaning that bathroom looks so good when I'm supposed to be preparing my Sunday homily, sit down and get that homily ready because that's my passion. That's what fills me with life. For you, it might be something different. But if it's this idea, and this goes back to the idea that God breathes life into us. If I think, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get it all figured out. I've got it worked out. Those are inevitably the absolute worst homilies I ever give. This isn't in my notes, but I got to tell you this story. I like stories, and I swore I wouldn't go long today, but too bad. When I was a deacon, just had been that summer, or not that summer, that winter, when we went back to seminary, I was a seminarian at New York in Dunwoody, St. Joseph Seminary. And we would go to D.C. every January for the March for Life. Well, at that time, they used to have, I don't think they do this anymore, but the Basilica, they used to have pilgrims would sleep in the basement, and they had all-night adoration, and all the seminaries throughout the country would take an hour, and you were responsible for that hour for doing, you know, having a prayer service and so on and so forth. Well, for us, St. Joseph's, our hour was like 11 o'clock at night, from 11 to midnight. And somehow, some way, I don't know how this all worked out, but my dear brother deacons decided that they were going to stick me with it. And so I was in charge of this holy hour at the cathedral or the basilica in Washington, D.C. for the holy hour for the life for the St. Joseph Seminary. And I mean to tell you, I was more worried than a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I was like, what am I going to do? And I mean to tell you, I was working for weeks on a homily. Weeks. And I'm not exaggerating. Weeks. And the day comes for us to leave, and guess what? I had a whole brand spanking total of nothing. I literally had nothing after 2 weeks of working at it. So on the whole drive down, down New York is north, so yeah. I'm in the bus just trying to figure out, what am I going to preach on? And nothing. I mean, it is like total block. We get down there, they're all going out, they're like, hey, Troy, you want to come join us for dinner? I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to preach, I got to work at this. And they're like, okay, whatever, better you than me. And so I'm in my room just struggling and nothing comes. It's now 10:30 at night. Still nothing. 10:45, not a clue. And at this point, I am in full-blown panic mode. I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off. And it's now 10:59 and we're walking out. And I'm not kidding you. I put my hand on the Bible and I'll swear to this. Had no clue what I was going to say. Nothing. Get up in the pulpit, and all of a sudden, it just started to go. And I spoke from my heart, from my passion. And to this day, I can't tell you a word of what I said. Not one word. It was one of the most interesting experiences, because as I'm sitting there preaching, pouring my guts out, there was a part of me that was like sitting over here going, oh, that's pretty good. Where'd you get that from? Well, that's pretty good. And when it was all said and done, I had people coming up to me and they were saying, you know, Father, they called me Father because, you know, we were blacks and so they just assumed we were priests. And they're like, Father, that was one of the best homilies. That really touched me. And then they went and told me how it touched them. And I'm like, glad you like that. I have no idea what you're talking about. But it came out of the passion. It came out of my heart. It's what animated me. I was never more alive than at that moment. But holy smokes. If you would have said to me, there was no battle there, there was a huge battle. I could have given up so many times over. It was a monster battle. And sometimes that's what we have to engage in. When our passion that God has placed in our heart, we may not see the results. Moses had to stand there all night long. God doesn't promise us that the battles will be short, quick, and easy. But he promises that his strength will be there. And in the very battle itself, our very identity, our very purpose, our very meaning is sharpened and clarified. So in this battle, as a warrior, what are things that are required? Number one, we have to have a vision. We have to see that there is something worth fighting for that is greater than our need for self-preservation that transcends our life, and we are in service to it. When I was in that bus going down, I was in service to something greater. And it required me to pour my life out. There's a reason why it's called a battle. It requires strength. Do we try and beat our lives? And this was an interesting quotation, and I'm just going to read it to you, that I ran across, and I thought it was neat. Do we try and beat life's trials and arrange our lives so that we can have a little bit of pleasure? Or do we waste weeks, do we waste weeks striving for indulgence? Let me read that one more time. Do we try and beat life's trials and arrange life so that we have a little pleasure? Do we waste weeks striving for indulgence? You know, I have to be honest, when I read that, it hit pretty hard. Because I had just been talking to somebody and like, yeah, last night I got done about 9 o'clock, finally was able to take a break and relax. And I looked back at it and I thought, you are such a flippin' whiner. That's the battle God called you to. Man up. Get in there. Remember how our last conference I talked about, it is in the daily battle, in the small things, one bite at a time. That's where God is calling us, and that's where we can be victorious. We don't have to worry. We're not alone. As I said, we're not defined by our sins. We're not defined by our weaknesses. We're defined by the love of God. Quotation from St. John Paul II. But do we, and this is a really profound question, do we look at our lives as trying to get all this stuff taken care of so that I can just have some me time? Now, I'm not saying that we all need relaxation, rejuvenation. After all, what's recreation? Re-creation. Yeah, it's very important. We all need that. That's different than striving for, well, if I can just get all this stuff taken care of, then I can do what I want to do. There's a whole, see the difference in the attitude? Because that attitude is not engaging in the battle. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, was thinking, when's this demon going to get out of here so I can go back and do what I want to do? Oh yeah, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to eat that. It's all about what I, instead of being fully engaged in that battle for something greater than myself. You know, as a priest, I've heard so many times, and I hate to say it's usually guys about my age or a little bit older, Father, I just want my life to make a difference. It's written in our soul. How many times have I said, and on purpose, by the way, so you're going to hear it again, in creation, God created us to breathe life, to go forth, to conquer the world, to bring God's divine plan to free people to truly love. A warrior has to be cunning. Never thought you'd hear that, huh? We have to be cunning. Scripture says we have to be as wise as foxes. Yes, we have to be cunning. We have to know when to fight. And yes, sometimes we have to know when to realize that this is a trap. And how many times did Jesus, when they came to trap him, he would turn them on their heads? He wouldn't pick up the battle that they were trying to bait. It wasn't the battle they were called to. And that is really essential, because remember what we talked about before. So often we can turn and use violence as an excuse. But what violence is simply trying to take control because we're afraid. We're afraid, and so we want to take control. So it's not a matter of going out and picking a fight. No, we fight the battles that God has raised up because they are a response to the passion and the calling in our hearts. So sometimes you have to know, you know, this is a trap, or you know what? This isn't the battle God's calling us to fight. Jesus was really smart about that. You remember, they came out one time, if you recall this part of the story, they came out and they were going to stone him. Did he rise up and fight him? No, he walked right through their midst, walked away, because it wasn't his time yet. But when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him, being firmly rooted in his identity, they fell back. They fell back. So it's not a matter of running around fighting for the sake of fighting. We're not violent. Like I said, a violent man is a man that is not firmly rooted in his identity. That is a man who is afraid. It's a man who doesn't know who he is. So how do we fight these battles? How do we fight these wars, if you will? Number one, we have to have discipline to pray, to be connected to God, because where is our source of strength? Our strength comes from that breathing into us that God does. The source of our strength for battle and survival is that connection to God. And that's why, if you remember the previous meeting, I said that a true man prays. That's a sign of strength. Note how often Scripture uses and speaks of weapons and armor in reference to God. When you start hearing the Scriptures on Sunday, listen. It is all over the Scriptures. Pick up the sword, the breastplate of truth. I don't remember them all off the top of my head, but they're all over the place. That imagery is consistent throughout the whole thing. So what battles are we called to fight? The battles that arise from the life that God has breathed into us, our passions. But we have to ask, and this is where the connection to God comes in. We have to hear that passion in our hearts, because too often we allow anger and fear and even lust sometimes to be the false passion, to be the counterfeit. Those aren't the passions of God. We are called to battle. We are called, as was Jesus and Job and Samson and Moses and even Adam himself. We are called to freely enter into that battle so that God may sharpen and help us clarify our identity, our purpose. Each of us has a place in divine providence. I can't tell you what yours is. That's what this weekend is meant to start to help you to see. Ask that question. What is the source of my strength? What brings you alive?